Well, good morning and welcome to worship with us today, whether you're online or out on the patio or here in person. And wasn't it great to have our choir back with us today? So. You know, from 2008 to 2014, the award-winning TV show Breaking Bad told the fictional story of a character named Walter White. The series opens with Walter, an overqualified and kind of unassuming high school chemistry teacher, being diagnosed with stage 3 lung cancer and told he likely only has 2 years left to live. And with a pregnant wife and a disabled son, Walter worries about his family's financial security after he dies. And so through a strange sequence of events, he ends up teaming up with a former student from his high school chemistry class, and they produce and sell a batch of methamphetamine. Now, at first, Walter's goal is to just make enough money to ensure his family's financial security after he dies. But over 5 seasons, this meek, unassuming high school science teacher who's always followed the rules in his life is transformed into a sociopathic, murdering drug dealer. And it's a transformation that takes place slowly as Walter gives in to one temptation after another. And each time he gives in to one temptation, that brings consequences into his life that leads him into new temptations that when he gives in to, brings even more life-changing consequences into his life. His descent into moral chaos doesn't happen all at once. It happens over time, one temptation after another. You know, we all face temptations, both big and small. And although most people don't descend into the kind of moral chaos that we see portrayed in a show like Breaking Bad, the temptations that we give into carry real consequences in our lives. And last Sunday, we started our fall series, Faith Work, a 10-week journey through the New Testament book of James in the Bible. And we talked last week about how we can put our faith to work during hard times, when difficult times come into our life. And today we're going to talk about temptation from James chapter 1, verses 13 to verse 18. So let me start by defining our terms. What exactly do we mean by the word temptation? Back in the 1600s, a Reformed theologian at Oxford University named John Owen gave one of the best definitions of temptation that I've ever seen, and it goes like this. Owen defined a temptation as anything that has the force to draw our heart or our mind away from our obedience to God and into sin. Anything. Any person, any situation, any circumstance, anything with the force to draw us away from God and into sin. So with that definition in mind, let's look at what James says about temptation in verses 13 through 18. And I want to invite you, if you're able, would you stand with me for the reading of God's word this morning? James chapter 1, beginning in verse 13. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might become a kind of first fruits of all he created. You could be seated. Verse 13 of chapter 1 marks a transition from the topic of trials, the hard times that we all go through in our lives, to a new topic, the topic of temptation. And although trials often contain temptations, a temptation is different than a trial. When we're tempted, James wants to make sure that we understand the part that we play in that temptation and the part that God plays. So let's consider how James describes God in these verses. In verse 13, James says that God cannot be tempted by evil. God is not like we are in this regard. Because of his goodness, because of his holiness, God is never tempted to act in a way that would be morally wrong. There is no power in all of creation that can lure God and tempt him into doing something that's wrong. And because God isn't tempted by evil, James concludes, this means that God does not tempt us. He doesn't try to lure us away into sin. James develops this even further in verse 17. Let me read it again. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. This verse in James is actually the most quoted book from the book of James throughout 2,000 years of church history. And James's point is that since temptation is not a good gift, it doesn't come from God, because God, who is good, only gives us good gifts. The heavenly lights here refers to the stars and the planets. God is the creator of all that exists, all the galaxies. But unlike the stars and the planets, that whose light flickers and fades over time, God never changes. The theological term for this is God's immutability. God is immutable. It's the biblical doctrine that God never changes. And to say that God is immutable does not mean that God is static or unresponsive like some of the Greek philosophers taught. To say that God is immutable means that God's nature is stable, reliable, trustworthy. Reformed theologian Herman Bavinck says that it's only because of God's immutability that we can fully rely on the promises of God, because God will never change. He'll never go back on his promises. And because God is untemptable and immutable, we can rest assured that when we are in the midst of a temptation, that temptation did not come from God. So where do they come from? Well, James goes on to describe two different life cycles in these verses: the life cycle of sin and the life cycle of salvation. And in verses 14 and 15, he describes the life cycle of sin from conception into maturity. That when we are tempted to turn away from God in our lives and the life that God has for us, it starts with us. It doesn't start with God. We are dragged away and enticed into temptation by our own desire. And the Greek word for dragged away was actually a fishing term that was used in the ancient world to describe what would happen when a lure would trick a fish into biting into the hook. Now, years ago, I was fishing in Big Bear Lake, and I caught a rainbow trout, one of the few fish I ever caught in that lake. And this particular rainbow trout had an old, rusty lure that was already in its mouth when I reeled it in. And by the looks of it, how rusty and old it was, it had been in this fish's mouth for a long time because it was dragged away and enticed by what it thought was food, and it bit into a lure. And it escaped eventually until it found my hook, and then I cooked it up with lemon and butter, and it was very good. James says that it's our own desire that entices us in temptation. Now, the New International Version, the translation that I usually preach from, translates this word evil desire. But the Greek text doesn't have the word evil in it. It's just the ordinary word for desire. Our desire describes all of our inner urges and impulses and passions and inclinations. Some of these are connected to physical needs like food and shelter. Others are connected to things like economic security and influence in life and respect from other people and companionship and community and recognition. Now, this inner desire that we have, it comes from God. God created us with it. He's the one that gave us to it. It's part of what makes us human. But according to the Bible, the corrupting power of sin in our world and within our own selves has disordered this inner desire that we all have. And because of this disorientation, this disordering, our inner desire often leads us to want things and long for things that are outside of the bounds of what God defines as good and right and good for us. So our inner desire is not a reliable indicator of what's good or what's true or what's right in the world. And in the life cycle of sin, the temptations we go through are conceived by our own disordered inner desire. Not from other people, not from the world, not from the media, not from the devil, certainly not from God himself. They start with us. And this desire, says James, gives birth to sin in our lives when we give in to that temptation, when it entices us to think or to act in a way that is contrary to God's design for our lives. And then when sin is fully grown in our lives, it leads to death. Sin kills. It kills relationships, it kills hope, it kills joy, it can kill churches, it can kill ministries. Sin leads to spiritual death, separation from God, it leads to physical death. Ultimately, sin leads to eternal death, eternal separation from God. When sin is born into our lives, it grows into a death-dealing force. This is the life cycle of sin. But in verse 18 of our reading, James gives us an alternative life cycle, the life cycle of salvation. If our disordered desire conceives sin, God's good desire conceives salvation. When it says that God chose to give us birth, his choice, his decision represents God's good desire to rescue us from the deadly life cycle of sin. Our salvation from sin and death originates with God, not with us. This is a fundamental principle in Christian theology, especially in our Reformed theological tradition, that it starts with God, not with us. And conceived from God's good desire, we experience salvation's birth, the birth of salvation, through the word of truth, through the message about Jesus. When we hear the life-giving message of Jesus' death and resurrection, and when we respond to that message by faith, we experience a new birth, the birth of salvation. If our disordered desires birth sin in our lives, the good news of Jesus births salvation. And then this salvation will one day fully mature into a new creation. Changing metaphors a bit, in verse 18, James says that our new birth represents a kind of first fruits of God's creation. On a farm, the first fruits referred to the very first harvest produced by a new crop. Well, God's plan to renew all of creation, creating a new and redeemed and transformed world, we as followers of Jesus are the first fruits of that harvest. The presence of the church in the world right now is the beginning of God's new creation that will one day see everything remade and transformed. Sin matures into death. Salvation matures into the transformation of God's creation. Now, as Christians, we all experience both of these life cycles in our lives. Because we are children of Adam and Eve, and we are born into a sin-corrupted, sin-stained world, we are constantly tempted to disobey God. Our disordered desire drags us away in temptation to embrace attitudes and actions that are contrary to God and that bring death in all of its forms into our lives. But as Christians, we also experience the life cycle of salvation, where God's good desire conceives of salvation and we are born anew when we trust in the message and become the first fruits of God's plan to restore all of creation. James describes these two life cycles here so we can understand our role when we are in the midst of a temptation. So let's consider a couple of truths from this passage, three truths from this passage. First, a truth about life. Life is filled with temptations. It just is. Life is filled with temptations. Notice verse 13 again. When tempted. He doesn't say if tempted or you might be tempted or it's a possibility. When tempted, because it's going to happen. Temptation is part of everyday life. In John Owen's book on temptation, he says it's impossible to reach a point in the Christian life where you never experience temptation. Owen goes on to say we shouldn't ask God to remove our temptations, because that's asking God to do something he never promised that he would do. And through the centuries, people have tried to control their environment enough to eliminate temptation. Some churches have added like extra little rules that aren't found in the Bible to try to fence off pathways that could lead people into temptation. And like the Pharisees in Jesus' day, these churches create these artificial boundaries that aren't in the Bible to try to fence off sinful behavior. And it never works, because temptation starts within us. Some Christians through the centuries have tried to eliminate temptation from society by passing laws that eliminate temptation. And those efforts have always failed, because temptation begins inside of us. And this, of course, doesn't mean we should be naive or foolish about temptation. There's a saying in the 12-step movement, if you don't want to slip, don't go where it's slippery. We shouldn't place ourselves in situations that we know we're going to be tempting for us. But we have to accept the reality that life is going to be filled with temptation. Some temptations seem small at first. When I taught my very first college course at Biola University back in 1995, I was only 32 years old. I was teaching this theology course for 30 students, and it was the first college course I'd ever taught. I was really nervous. I was really insecure. And on the last day of the semester, I was told to have all 30 students fill out a course evaluation on my teaching that semester on an evaluation form. So I was instructed to leave the room after I passed out the evaluation forms, and they would fill out their completed evaluation forms, complete with comments about my teaching style, and then they would put them in a manila envelope that was left on the desk. And after the last student filled out the form, I was instructed to come back into the classroom to seal the manila envelope and then to hand carry it and deliver it to my department chair's office. And then after all the grades were turned in, I would find out the results of the evaluation. So the last student finished filling it out, and I went back in the classroom and I took the envelope, but I didn't seal it right away. And instead, I carried this unsealed envelope across campus, and the temptation to look inside at what the students wrote about me got stronger and stronger and stronger. And I kept thinking, well, what if I just peeked? I'm eventually going to see what they wrote anyway, so what's the big deal if I look right now? Now, somehow, I don't know how, I made it to my chair's office without looking. I sealed the envelope. I turned it over to the department chair and walked away. And then during my prayer time that night, I really sensed God speaking to me and telling me that if I had given in to that small temptation, that would not only have been the first college course I taught, but it also would have been the last. That although it seemed like a small temptation at the time, for God, it was a big deal. Other times in life, we face big temptations. When I was going through my divorce 14 years ago, I was tempted to take control of my life back from God. In fact, I remember praying a prayer I'm a little embarrassed about now, but it's a prayer that went something like this. God, I've trusted you with my life for the last 25 years, and this is where it's gotten me. So I'm taking over now, and I'll live my life the way I see fit. It was a proud and arrogant and angry prayer. And again, I'm embarrassed to admit that I prayed it. And I did live that way for a couple of months. And God and his grace eventually brought me back to himself. Life is filled with temptations, both big and small. We also find a truth about ourselves here. And it's this. Our disordered desires are what lead us into temptation. Our disordered desires are what lead us into temptation. We can't blame God or the devil or the world or the media or a political party or the internet or other people, because it's our own disordered desires that lead us into temptation. And it's true that other things can exploit that desire and contribute, but if we didn't have the disordered desire in the first place, we wouldn't be tempted. One of my seminary professors, a guy named Neil Anderson, used to define sin as trying to meet a legitimate need in our lives in an illegitimate way. He would say that we all have needs in our lives, needs that God created us with. These needs flow from that inner desire we read about here in James. The need to feel safe, the need to have nourishment when we're hungry, the need for justice when we've been wronged or victimized, the need to feel love, the need to have a sense of purpose and meaning in life. And Deal would say that we sin when we try to meet those needs that are legitimate in illegitimate ways, outside of the boundaries that God has created for us. When we try to feel secure in life, a legitimate need, by controlling the people around us. When we try to meet our need for injustice, when we've been wronged, by resorting to violence. When we try to meet our need for intimacy by exploiting another person. You see, this is why merely resisting a temptation is not enough. If we successfully resist one temptation, it'll just come in a different form. We have to identify the need that we are trying to meet in that temptation and then look to God for his provision for that need. And this requires some self-reflection. It requires us to engage in some self-awareness, to identify in any given moment that we're tempted exactly what it is that I need that this temptation is promising me. See, becoming a Christian does not eliminate our disordered desire. Even after our sins are forgiven and after we're given the gift of the Holy Spirit, our desires are still disordered and lure us to try to meet our needs apart from God's provision. In the ancient church, many Christians talked about 7 different ways that Christians are tempted and lured away from obedience to God. Sometimes it's called the 7 deadly sins: pride, greed, envy, anger, lust, gluttony, and laziness or sloth. You see, our temptations may change over time. They may become more subtle. They may even become more spiritual looking. But they will plague us throughout life because they start from within our own disordered desires. Finally, we find a truth about God in this passage. Because God is always good, God gives us good gifts. God gives good gifts to his children. Not only does God never tempt us to sin, he showers us with good gifts. And because he's good and gives good gifts, he can be trusted. Remember that for James, our Christian faith is the most important thing about us. But James wants to make sure we have the right kind of faith. Not a shallow, superficial faith that collapses when hard times come, but a persevering faith that leads us to action, that results in spiritual maturity and completeness in us. The kind of faith that enables us to trust God no matter what's going on. And we can only trust God to the extent that we believe that God is trustworthy. We can only trust God if we're sure that God is good and that that will never change. Last week we talked about how to put our faith to work in hard times, and we talked a lot about action. But today we've talked a lot about truth. Truth about life, that temptations are a part of it. About ourselves, they come from within. And about God, that God is good and gives good gifts. See, this is an example of this constant interplay that we'll find throughout James between faith and work, faith and action. Because if we think that being a Christian eliminates temptations, when they come, we'll be confused and caught off guard. And if we think that temptations come from other people or from the world or from the devil or from anything other than our own disordered desire, we'll spend our lives blaming everyone else and playing the victim instead of tending to our own inner work of spiritual formation. And if we're unconvinced of God's constant goodness and that it will never change, we'll have difficulty trusting in God's provision when we're in the midst of temptation, when it comes. We need these truths to put our faith to work when temptation comes, and believe me, it will come. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these practical words from James, and thank you for the promise of your goodness, that you are a good, good Father, the Father of heavenly lights that doesn't change, that doesn't tempt, that is never tempted by evil. So, Father, help us draw near to you when we face temptations, knowing that you can be trusted. For we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.